Right. Good to see everybody again tonight and worship the Lord again with you. I had a good time of prayer with the men and ready to look into the Word of God with you this evening. Malachi chapter 3 is where we are tonight. But you know, I can get this feeling with all the rebuke and warning of judgment that we often see with the prophets. And a lot of times that's a lot of what it was. God sending a prophet, he's dealing with sin that's going on in this nation. And he's prophesying of the judgment that's going to come if they don't repent. But sometimes with all of that, we sometimes forget the major theme. What is the major theme of all the prophets? Well, Jesus told the spiritual leaders in his day, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. At the heart of all prophecy is Jesus Christ. And so we see here in Malachi there is much sin to be condemned. There definitely is judgment that we've seen in the first couple chapters that have been talked about. But there, at the core of it, is a promise that really builds on all the previous witness of the coming Savior. And for the next 400 years, where there would be no prophet, where there would be silence, it would keep that fire of faith burning for the true saints, looking for the coming Savior. Malachi chapter 3 gives us a wonderful message of the coming of Christ. Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." So here is this great prophecy, and there is a lot that we could talk about here in these six verses. I mean, just contained here, a few of the things that jump out to me. Here's a prophecy of John the Baptist, that forerunner that is to come. Here is a prophecy that tells us much about what Jesus is going to do in his earthly ministry, his first coming. Here is a lesson on the regeneration of the saints by the Holy Spirit. Here is a prophecy that looks forward to another coming of Christ in the final judgment. And finally, a wonderful assurance of the immutability of God, particularly towards His people. All of that's contained in these six verses. So we're going to be here a while. Now, I don't know how long I'm going to speak. I'm going to touch on these things briefly. But instead of focusing, I could have written six sermons. But instead of focusing on each of these pieces of the puzzle, what we want to do is fit them together and see a picture of Jesus Christ in it all. How would they know the Messiah is coming? What is this title, the Messenger of the Covenant? What does it say about Him? What is He coming to do? What are the great works that He is going to accomplish? These are some questions that we want to answer as we get into this text. I hope as we do, you see, not just a prophecy for something that happened 2,000 years ago, but something that continues to bless our life in the coming and the work of Jesus Christ. So a wonderful picture of Him here, the Messenger of the Covenant in Malachi chapter 3. The first thing we're going to see is the forerunner. Verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." We can call this man the messenger of the messenger. This is essentially who this individual is. This is quite a statement. What's essentially being said here is the next prophet that comes on the scene, the next time a prophet comes, you're going to know it's the time of the Messiah. I mean, that's quite a thought. The Lord says He's going to come and He's going to prepare my way. The idea is kind of like a herald that would come into a town and announce the imminent arrival of the king. The king is coming to town, and you need to be prepared. You need to be ready. And so the city gets all stirred up by the announcement, and they start cleaning up the streets, and the people put on their best clothes, and they come out with anticipation. They start looking down the road for the arrival of that great monarch that's going to come to the town. That's kind of the picture that's given with this one that's preparing the way before me. But how does this one, this messenger, prepare the way for the Messiah? Well, we can see a little bit of this in Malachi 4 at the very end, the last verses of the Old Testament. Malachi 4, verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, Elijah the prophet was a man, obviously had great zeal. He had great boldness to stand against sin. He was one whose manner of holy living and truthful speaking, no one doubted his calling from the Lord. And so here is this messenger. He's going to come in the spirit of Elijah. He's going to be one like Elijah. And he's not coming to rouse the army. He's not coming to prepare the nobles. What he's coming to do? Preach the repentance of sin. Preach the preparation of hearts of men, turn from sin and look for this Messiah that is at hand, is his message. What some commentators interpret this passage, that he will turn the hearts of these Jews in that generation to the same faith that their forefathers had. Now, I don't know particularly, we're going to get into chapter 4 later on, but indeed, this is a ministry of that forerunner. It's a spiritual preparation, a message that men need to turn from sin and look to the coming Savior, who is at that time at hand. And of course, we know this was fulfilled 400 years later. A lot of time elapsed. There was 400 years of silence. There was no prophet on the scenes, and probably a lot of anticipation. People looking for this that were faithful believers. 400 years passed. But the day came. John the Baptist came on the scene, and he fulfilled this in an amazing manner. When you look at the book of Mark, this is the very first gospel that was written. And you turn over to the start of Mark, and you look at how that begins. You can take the end of Malachi, and you can go right to the start of Mark, and you see the fulfillment of what's being talked about here. Mark 1, verse 1 says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." So John the Baptist, clearly, it is told us there in Mark, is the fulfillment of this promise. We can add to that the testimony of John's father, who prophesied in Luke 1, verse 76, "Thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." That was when John was first born. And of course, the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 11:10, he says of John, "This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." And then John's own testimony in John 1:23 says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." So all of these things are clear indication. John the Baptist is the fulfillment of this prophecy. And we don't just have to take, certainly we can take Jesus' word for it. That's enough. But we can see the fulfillment in what John did. Matthew, I think, gives a good revelation what John's ministry was like and how he was the fulfillment of this promise. In Matthew chapter 3, we see John coming on the scene and he begins to minister. And we see, first of all, his presentation here. In Matthew 3, verse 4, it says, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And they went out to him, Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the regions of round about Jordan." You say, he sounds crazy. And indeed, he had kind of a different look to him. He's out in the wilderness. He's got a rough garment on. He's eating the food of the wilderness. But you know, not only did this kind of set him apart as a different individual, these were things that were kind of reminding the people of Elijah. the way that Elijah ministered out in the wilderness, a man of the wilderness in that rough garment. So here's kind of somebody that comes in his very presentation, gives an indication that he is coming in the spirit of Elijah. But then his preaching, how did he preach? How did he prepare the way? Verse 6, and they were baptized. They came out of him, all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and they were baptized in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the tree, therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What is John preaching? He's kind of preaching Malachi chapter 3. He's kind of preaching, you need to repent of your sins and look to the Savior. And when the Savior comes, he's going to come and he's going to burn up the chaff and gather his wheat into the fire. And we're going to see later, this indeed is what the messenger of the covenant does. He comes like a refiner's fire, burning away the dross, gathering up the gold. You need to look to him. You need to prepare your hearts, repent of sin, and look to the Savior today. And certainly, we see the preaching of John the Baptist backs up what we're reading here in Malachi chapter 3, and then his pointing. He was the one that would point out the Messiah, a great witness of Jesus Christ. Really, among men, one of the first witnesses that we have of the Lord, the first witness in Jesus' ministry. In John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, I did not plan this whole sermon on John the Baptist, but I sure appreciate his testimony. I don't know that there is a better example for us to seek to be like than John the Baptist. Now, I'm not saying that we're all fiery preachers in the spirit of Elijah. But, you know, we ought to be bringing the same message. We ought to be with the same strong conviction and strong joy in Christ, be pointing men to Jesus. We don't point people to Jesus in a physical manner, but we do point people to Him in the Word of God. We are indeed His messenger sent to point men to Him. We're His messengers. We are those that are to herald that the Messiah has come and died for His people. John's a great example for us to follow. It's interesting, back in Malachi, these prophecies of John, they're important, but their focus is not to exalt John. It's not to say, oh, let's magnify this man. Man isn't magnified in the Scriptures. It's not about any man. And if you look at our text, he only occupies a small part of one verse. He disappears as the messenger of the covenant arrives. As John says, he must increase, I must decrease. Which also is another good testimony of John. All of his focus was to point men to Christ, not to himself. And when people turn to Christ and begin to follow after Christ, that was his joy fulfilled. We talked about that as we saw his testimony in John. But one of the main things I want to bring out to you in this text is that John's coming fulfills Scripture. And as John's coming fulfilled Scripture, it tells us without question Jesus is that true Messiah, because that was John's ministry. It points out that the messenger of the covenant, the true Messiah, the true Savior, has indeed come. John the Baptist coming and his ministry wasn't just a man who seemed to be a prophet and pointed out Jesus. It's the one that was the fulfillment of Scripture, the one that would come in the spirit of Elijah and has pointed out Jesus Christ, without question, to be the Messiah. So we see the forerunner of this messenger of the covenant that would come, and that's fulfilled in John, which tells us that Jesus is that messenger of the covenant. Let's talk about his title. Here in our text in Malachi, the messenger of the covenant. What is that talking about? What does that mean? Well, first of all, a covenant. sometimes we hear that word covenant and we don't really think about what the word covenant means. A covenant is defined in Webster's dictionary as a formal and serious agreement or promise. And in the Bible, we see several covenants that God makes with man. There was a covenant with Adam in the Garden of Eden. You can enjoy all the fruit of this wonderful Garden of Eden. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't sin against me. Death would come if he did. With Abraham, there was a covenant that as he followed the Lord, his descendants would be as the sand of the sea and possess the promised land. There was a covenant of the law, we might say, with Israel on Sinai. As a nation, as they obeyed God's command, he would be with them and he would bless them. But let me tell you, we're not talking about those covenants here in this text. And that's good. You see, those things that we saw before that we just talked about deal with a conditional blessing of God upon man in a temporal way based on his obedience. A messenger of that kind of covenant would just bring doom to our hearts. What would a messenger of that type of covenant say? You failed. You deserve God's judgment. You've come short. God's law demands perfection. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God's wrath is against every sin. A messenger of that type of covenant would bring no hope. But this is a covenant, a different covenant. It's one of grace, one of unmerited favor. God sets His love upon His elect people in eternity. And Jesus purposes to come and to bear the transgressions of those people on the cross. It's not a conditional covenant based on our works. It's a covenant of God's love and purpose to redeem us. And the Father would send His Son. Jesus would pay that price. And the Spirit would be sent to work in our hearts that we might be the people of God. As the Lord says in Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, "This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So here's the covenant of grace to redeem sinners, unworthy sinners. Jesus is called the messenger of the covenant. Why is he the messenger of the covenant? Why that term? Well, he was a messenger, wasn't he? Called the Word in John. In the beginning was the Word. And certainly he preached the Word. He was the one that presented. Certainly this was presented in the Old Testament. It was presented throughout the prophets. And it was presented by John the Baptist, but never was the gospel preached as Jesus preached it. John 3:16, great example. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me." He preached the present gospel that had its foundation in Himself and what He would do. These were not types and shadows pointing forward to a Savior that may one day come. But Jesus says, "I have come. Look to me today and be saved." That's a wonderful message. All the prophets before pointed forward and gave the shadowy pictures, indeed enough for the saints of the Old Testament dying in faith, looking forward. But what a wonderful day when Jesus came and said, "I'm the heart of that covenant." And certainly we know Jesus didn't just preach it, did He? He accomplished it. He brought it to pass. He was a man that came from leaving the glories of heaven, becoming a man as well as God, fulfilling the law in the place of His people, and ultimately bearing the judgment of the Father in the place of His people on the cross and rising again. There is a full message of God's grace, of all that's needed in salvation, found in Jesus Christ. We don't need to add or take anything more. We can take nothing away from Him or add anything to Him. How are we saved? Look to Christ. He has brought it to pass. He is all that is needed for the sinner. He is the heart of the message of the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. Let me point out, too, Jesus is not only the messenger of the Father to us to communicate the hope of salvation, having risen again, and as we're redeeming our sin, he's our messenger to the Father. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, speaks of him as our great high priest. It says he is able to save them, his people, to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. There he is at the right hand of God the Father. He's the wounds in his hands, his side, and his feet. They're sending a message. You know what the message is? It's paid for. That Paul Brown, who Jesus died for, no more sin can be laid to his account. All has been paid in full. The message is sent clearly as Jesus has risen again. Sin is gone forever. His people are worthy of his love. And let me tell you, as Jesus lives for us, when we bow our heads, we can come boldly to that throne of grace. Through him, in his name we pray. Those aren't just words we speak. That's a realistic truth about our prayer life. That we come to him. He is that go-between. He is that intercessor. So rightly, this is a great title for Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant. Not just speaking out the message of the gospel of God's grace to us, fulfilling it and being that intercessor so we can come to God now as his people and we have that relationship with him. So it's a beautiful title that the Lord Jesus Christ is given here. We see his forerunner. We've talked about his title. Let's talk about his work that he's going to do that is promised here in our text. What does Malachi 3 teach us about the coming of this messenger of the covenant, Jesus Christ? Well, number one, it certainly brings out a very strong truth that the Son of God, that one who is fully divine, is going to come among men. That's a pretty clear message from verse 1. It says the messenger is Jehovah himself. He says the messenger prepares, that is John the Baptist, is going to prepare the way before who? Me. John the Baptist is going to prepare my way. Who's speaking? That's Jehovah. Before John the Baptist comes, he's going to come prepare the way because I'm coming after him. I am that messenger of the covenant. A clear indication of the deity of our God, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's not going to be a failing son of Adam, but the all-powerful, all-knowing, unchanging, ever-loving Son of God. What a wonderful truth. It's one thing to listen to a prophet and say, "Thus saith the Lord," but what an amazing thing. The Lord himself will arrive one day. So God would come among men. But then what is the messenger of the covenant going to do? He's going to rebuke sin. Here in our text, what we're looking at here in chapter 3 is actually a response to kind of get the context. You really need to go back to the last verse of chapter 2. Remember, if you remember last week's message, he's dealing with the sin of the people and their question, wherefore? Questioning him about their sin and neglecting to deal with it. And verse 17 of chapter 2 says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment?" You know, I feel like that this whole passage is answering that question. Where is the God of judgment? This is an answer to that question. These people have been living in fornication and idolatry and selfishness for years. Nothing's happening. They're waking up every day as the last. They're able to go on in their sins and they say, you know, is this sin really a big deal? Is God really going to judge us? Yea, God hath said. Well, here's their answer. Verse 2, "Who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi." Remember, it's the priests particularly that are singled out in this book for their wickedness and lawlessness. "And purge and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Certainly, I don't doubt the priests and the religious leaders of this day, as they would when Christ came, they like to talk about rejoicing in the Messiah. It's going to be a wonderful day when he comes. We can't wait till he comes and we're going to enjoy all his rewards. But for a lot of people, it's kind of the opposite. He's not going to come to to pat them on the back. He's going to come to judge, come to rebuke. A refiner's fire, a fuller's soap. Here are some painful processes that take place. Painful situations. But by them, the dirt and the dross is purged, and what happens? That vessel comes out clean, comes out purified. This was fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus Christ when He came. He was like that fuller's soap. He was like that refiner's fire. It was fulfilled in the rebuke of His preaching. Indeed, He was a loving Savior. And a lot of times people like to talk about, oh, Jesus is loving, as if that meant He just embraced everybody and accepted them as they are. Well, read the gospel and tell me if that was what Jesus did. He loved sinners and preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Preached, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He told it like it was. And those that were saved were not saved and accepted in their sin. They were saved from their sins. Even that woman caught in the midst of adultery, what did He say? Go and sin no more. Right? He rebuked sin in His preaching. Not only His preaching, His actions. I think there's a great, in John chapter 2, we see a great fulfillment of what's talked about here in Malachi chapter 3 in the actions of Christ here. And they do indeed often speak louder than words. And I think that's the case here in this passage. Many of you may know where we're going with this. In John chapter 2 and verse 13, we read, the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when He had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not My Father's house a house of merchandise. That's the man of Malachi chapter 3, right there. That's the Lord coming to purify the sons of Levi, and to purge them of gold and silver. He indeed did that. Who was going to stand when He appeared suddenly in His temple that day? Who's going to stand up and say to Him, what individual do we see in this account standing up to Jesus and saying, you can't do that? I think they saw the fire in His eyes, knew the truthfulness of His actions, saw the authority of who He was walking into His temple, I think emanated from Him, and I think they ran for their lives. Sadly, some people kind of try to place things at different times in the Gospels, but He had to do this twice, I believe, at the start of His ministry and at the end, they came back. But He rebuked sin in the harshest manner. He stood against it by word and by action. He proclaimed hypocrisy. You know, before Jesus came, particularly you think about the state that Israel was in, there were faithful saints. There are faithful believers. There were those looking for the coming of the Messiah with hearts truly repentant of sin and looking to Christ. But there were a lot of self-righteous, self-trusting people, and they're kind of all mixed together. And I think if you or I were in the midst of that, it would be hard to say who was a real believer and who was not. Who was a true saint of God and who was a hypocrite. And indeed, we can't always tell today, can we? But you know, when Jesus came, He did kind of purge out and separate them, because the true evidence of a true believer is what? Your response to Christ. So the true faith in the heart of these individuals was revealed as Jesus comes on the scene. The hypocrite was separated from the true faithful believer. Jesus says Himself in John 9, in verse 39, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. What is He saying? He's saying that those who God has purposed to save, that recognize their sinful state and are looking for the light of Jesus Christ, might have that light and that miracle in their heart. But those that in self-righteousness say, we see and we have it all figured out, and reject Christ, their blindness is revealed and manifest. And it's a sad picture. These Jewish leaders and their followers crying out, crucify Him. Let His blood be upon us and our children. And the fall that they had, and the deadness even of that nation spiritually today. It was a sad judgment that took place. Where their sin, you say, Rome didn't immediately come upon them. No, but they were revealed in their sin and they became hardened in their hearts. And they lost that hope and were given over to that sin until finally they were destroyed. But through it all, what was the Lord doing? He wasn't destroying and burning up the whole nation. He would draw to Himself His true elect in that nation. And, of course, they would make up that first church, and they would spread to the other nations and to the Gentiles, these that worship Him from the heart. And that's what's going on here in Malachi. When the messenger of the covenant comes, he will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. But what's the ultimate purpose? That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in days of old, as in former years. Having the full gospel message, we know that this work was not just about His words. It wasn't about His rebuking actions. The true way He purifies His people is by taking upon Himself that fire Himself, isn't it? It's by bearing that judgment, the wrath of the Father that they deserved, and He brings us forth purified, washed clean in His blood. And it's because of that work we have peace with God, and we're delivered from the power of sin so we can rejoice to make our lives a living sacrifice acceptable unto God. What a wonderful work God does for His people. It's a beautiful picture of His grace here in our text. One final application I want to make of this, and that is to the second coming of Christ. And I think you can make an application both to the first coming and to the second coming. You say, well, which parts of which verses? Well, you know, sometimes there is a multiple fulfillment of things. I don't understand it fully. It's said that the promise of the Messiah's arrival in the Old Testament, it's often like looking at a mountain range in the distance, and it looks like as if the two mountains are on top of each other, but there's really a valley in between. And the prophets saw the mountains. They saw all that the Messiah would do. But some things are fulfilled in His second, and some in His first coming, and some there's a sense in which they're fulfilled in both. So here are prophecies that apply to certainly the work of Christ in coming, rebuking of sin, drawing to Himself His true people, dying for their sins, bringing forth a refined people. But we've seen again and again, I believe wholeheartedly, a scriptural truth that in a national sense, there's another great coming of a Messiah for His people that's going to bless. In particular, it's definitely going to bless us when we're drawn to be with the Lord, but it's going to bless Israel too when He draws them back. And we've studied that, haven't we, in Zechariah, a judgment on the people. And indeed, a time of affliction, a time of tribulation. But what comes out of that? His refined people that are going to worship Him from the heart. And I do believe we get a picture of what's going to come one day. When from this nation that was so often filled with a few saints in the midst of a bunch of wicked, is going to come a united heart to worship the Lord. It's a glorious message of His grace towards them. What a wonderful day when the Lord will appear again. Certainly for the wicked, it'll be a day of terror. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a day of terror and destruction for the dross. It says in verse 5, I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. If you're the wicked, when the refining fire comes, if you're the dross, it's a bad day. But from it all, here comes a refined, worshiping people, redeemed and rejoicing in their Messiah. And I like verse 6, kind of caps it off. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. What a statement. Throughout this history, throughout all that they've been through, one judgment after another, one prophet after another, one miraculous blessing of God, and then His wrath upon them, and He lifts them back up. All this cycle of blessing and sin and judgment and repentance again and again, God remains faithful. Israel did not. Judah did not. But God says, the one reason you're here, listening to this message, I change not. That's why. And this is the one reason that when the Messiah comes, He's going to come in judgment and just destroy you all. As a destroying fire, He's going to be a refining fire. Why? Because I'm a loving God. My love hasn't changed. My faithfulness hasn't changed. My promises have not changed. What a joy for us. Each and every one of us that are believers here today, we deserve to receive the fire of His wrath, don't we? He had every right to come upon us in judgment, to drop us into the depths of hell. He had the right left to ourselves even today. But God in His grace came upon us in a special way when the Lord saved us, didn't He? And indeed, it was like a rebuke. I like to think of it, it was like Jesus coming to the temple with a whip. You know, when we begin to see our sins for what they are, our hearts break. Sorrow comes. But then what joy as we repent of sin and we look to Christ and we find in Him a Savior. And what joy is He's continually refining us and working in us to make us His people. But this is the hope that I have. Because I, as a believer, go through my times where I have my failures, my weaknesses, and my unfaithfulness, and I lament that. I'm not what I should be until I reach glory, but I know this, He changes not. And so I'm not consumed. He changes not, so instead of burning me up in my sins and casting me off, what does He do? He chastens me, refines me, purifies me, draws me back. That's what He did and will do to the house of Israel. That's what God does to His people. What a wonderful covenant of grace. What a wonderful gospel that Jesus Christ has brought about. But let me just say, as we close, speaking to everyone here, not knowing your hearts for sure, although I appreciate the testimony of so many, I can't see into the depths of your heart. Are you ready for Christ to come again? I think there is a picture here. He's going to come indeed in judgment for so many. It'll be a day of joy for the believer to leave this world behind and its sin behind and to be with Him in glory forever and ever. For what joy when the dead are raised incorruptible. What joy when there is no more dross but pure gold when it comes to my testimony, my fellowship with Christ. When I'm washed clean completely in a practical, real way of any sin. There's hope I have for Christ. But again, that's joy for the gold, for the dross. When the fire comes, that's a fearful thing. The question really is, are you the gold or the dross? I don't even suggest I'm John the Baptist or anyone of his stature, but my ministry is similar as his. So is every other believer here. What is it? To prepare the way. To give the message that the Savior is coming. Just like John gave that message of His first coming, we need to give the message He's coming again. And today is the day you need to repent, believe the gospel, and look to Christ and to be saved. So as He comes, even before He comes, He's your Savior, your God. And one day when He comes as your deliverer. But I want you to think on this as we close. Are you the dross or are you the gold? Are you one that can rejoice in the coming of the Savior? Have hope in His eternal love. Or one that is rebelling in your own way and are going to face His judgment? Oh, that you'd seek Him and rejoice in Him, the great messenger, the assurance of God's covenant of grace with us, that you could rejoice tonight in the blessed Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the message You've given us tonight here in Malachi chapter 3. So much for us to look at. So many wonderful promises and assurance here in our text of what has happened. That the forerunner came and pointed men without question to the true Savior, who is Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has come and brought the words of life and fulfilled them in His death, burial, and resurrection for His people. And indeed, as we see this message of Your rebuke, Your chastening, Your purification, Your salvation of Your people, we can take it personally as believers that there was a time in which You broke our hearts of sin, convicted us of wrongdoing, but brought us forth as gold as we look to our Savior. And You are ever at work in our hearts and lives. Oh, we're so thankful that though we change so often and we lament that, You change not. And so we're not consumed. And Father, we pray for the unbeliever here today. The unbeliever may be listening or on the internet or watching on TV. Lord, that You would touch their heart in a precious way, in a powerful way. Lord, that You would make them to see their sin for what it is. For the gospel is only a gospel when sin is revealed. When sin breaks the heart and men truly seek deliverance from it, oh, that Your hand would be upon them. That You would send that fire of Your chastening, rebuking hand upon them, but that they may come forth as gold, rejoicing in Your gospel. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.